Amen. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10, and we'll be there in just a little bit towards the end. Today is National Wife Day. Does anybody know that? Today is National Wife Day. Yes. A lady Google told me that, texted me last night. It's like, I didn't even know. She goes, well, I'm telling you now. And so happy Wife Day to my wife as well and my family. Couldn't do this without her. And so this doesn't mean that you need to go find one or that you get a new one. That's not what not Wife Day means, all right? But today also is the start of the Feast of Trumpets. And so we're going to look at this feast day that God gives us a clue about some things in the Old Testament. So it was a day of rejoicing. It was a day of rest, right? And so how do you do both? Well, you can sing all day, then you get tired and you rest, right? And so, but it was a launch of trumpet blast. It was a time to rejoice. It was the Jewish New Year, right? And so they're celebrating God's newness and goodness and sweetness for the next year. And so their calendar is different than ours, right? But there's some principles there that God gives us to rejoice and rest in, all right? And so I just wanted to encourage you with that. But I also wanted to welcome Nick as our worship leader. So God has brought him our way. And so he's part of the Crossroad family. And this time next year, maybe you can celebrate Maddie National Wife Day. Who knows? She's like, yeah, preach it, Andy. Come on. Word of prophecy here. So they've been dating for a while. That's why I'm saying that. So he's just waiting for the right moment. Isn't that right? Just waiting for the right moment. All right, Revelation. So we're going to do an overview. I'm going to kind of give you some verses here as well as we get to that slide, 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Just to kind of give you some updates, please make sure you read what's coming up in your bulletin there. Wanna Youth back on Wednesday night. We're going to be doing an adult study as well on Wednesday nights so you can bring your whole family. It starts at 6:30. Then tomorrow night is Grief Shares. We had a great opening up for that last Monday. And so if you know anybody going through some tough moments in regards to grief, encourage them to come. They're going to be blessed through all of that. All right? And then tonight also, Doug's doing a class on the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So if you missed last week, just jump right on in. It's a great time. It's at 6 o'clock. Okay? All right. Let's get going. Peter is writing to Christians. This is after the resurrection of Christ. This is right before Peter dies of martyrdom. So he's writing these two letters, 1 and 2 Peter. He's writing to Christians who are going through some very hard times, persecution and just some tough trials in their life. And he talks about this great salvation. And so he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care. And so when we study prophecy, we're basically understanding what people have said and they have carefully searched for and studied. And we're trying to implement that kind of mindset carefully so we can understand what God is saying in things to come. That makes sense? And so this isn't just something new that the world is doing. No, this has been something that's been going on for a long time, this study of prophecy. And so they searched intently and with the greatest care, and let's just keep going. Trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Right? Let's go to the next verse here. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And notice this, even angels long to look into these things. And so the Old Testament prophets studied God's word. Now angels are like looking into these things too, right? And so when they saw Jesus' empty tomb, they were like, yeah. Remember the angels were there? They were sitting on the stone and inside the tomb. And it was like, guys, he's not here. Yeah. Remember what he said to you? Yeah. We were paying attention. Were you? Yeah. You know? 3 days he said he would rise again. And he did. Yes. And so we are not surprised, we should not be surprised at what God is doing. So I want to kind of give you an overview of last week. If you missed last week, I just want to go to our first slide there. So in Genesis, we see this first prophecy of this serpent-crushing king, right? Coming through the line of Eve, we saw a king going to come from the line of Abraham, and then down through the tribe of Judah, this king who's going to rule over the whole earth. And so right from the very beginning, God has established this king who's going to come from line of Abraham, that also become a priest through Melchizedek, a forever priesthood that's going to come and offer himself as the sacrifice for our once for all forgiveness, right? We'll see that in just a little bit, why that's important. Then also provide that sacrifice to appease the Lord in the heavenly temple. But he's also going to bless the world and reign over the land promised to Jacob. And he's going to come with thousands upon thousands of angels to judge the world of its sin and to lift the earth of its curse, right? And so we know this to be who?
Jesus,
right? Because we have fuller revelation than what just Genesis contains, all right? So now we have more than what they have as far as knowledge and scripture, and so we ought to be understanding more and more of what was given to them. Does that make sense? So they were given their responsibility. Now we have our responsibility to study and to grow and to know what's to come, right? So the Old Testament, there was this group called the men of Issachar. It says they who understood their times and knew what to do. So that's what I'm trying to do with us, is help us understand what's going on in the world so we can interpret it from a biblical lens so we know how to respond to things. That makes sense? The world's going to go crazy. We should be the most joyful and peaceful people in the world. Right? Does that make sense? So we should live opposite of how they're responding. They're living in fear. We don't live in fear. Right? We have anticipation of what is to come. All right? Now let's go to Exodus. We're going to look at Exodus, Leviticus, a little bit of Numbers. Right? So in Exodus, we see Moses being born. He has this special family. He grows up as to be Egypt's or the people of Israel's deliverer. So he's a special son who helps them with the Exodus, God's people being delivered out of Egypt, right? It's a great picture of what I talked about last week, of there's a spiritual Exodus when we are delivered away from our sin and our bondage, right? On the inside, he delivers us from all of that and brings us to the promise of heaven or the promise of the promised land, right? So that's our personal Exodus. So Moses being born in Egypt, remember in Genesis 15, God told Abraham, your people are going to be there for 400 years, but after that moment, I will deliver you out of here, right? And so did that come to pass? Absolutely, it did. So Moses was a prophet. So now we have a king, a priest, and a prophet now. But through Moses, he performed miracles to help prove that God would deliver his people from Egypt. Because people were like so discouraged, so down, we're like, this is the way it's always going to be. It's been this way for 100 years. We've been in bondage. We've been in slavery. We have no hope. This is our destination. And Moses comes along and is like, no, God told me to tell you we're getting ready to leave. And people were like, come on, Moses. Are we really supposed to believe you? How do we know that you are really coming from God? So he goes, throws down his staff, right? But he also saw that his hand got withered and he'd pull it out and God would heal it, like a little magic trick. And people were like, we've never seen that. God can do that? Then you must be a sign. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, they were asking Jesus, show us some miraculous signs that you were like Moses. Right, because we know one's going to come like Moses, like in Deuteronomy 18 it says, and so to perform all these miraculous signs to prove to us an Exodus is going to happen because they were under Roman oppression for hundreds of years. So like we're waiting for a second Moses. And so Jesus, did he perform miraculous signs? Did he preach to them as a prophet? But here's the thing, they didn't listen. They end up crucifying their own Messiah and leader because they're of their rejection and rebellious hearts. It's like God sent him his only son and they had all this information, all these clues, and they missed it. And you see in the book of Acts, you see many of the Jewish people turning to know Jesus. Because I think because of their missed opportunities, like, how did we miss this? We don't want to miss this. Lord, forgive us of what we've done. Amen? And so God can forgive us even of that. So in Exodus 2, you see the feast day of Passover starting, which they would eat unleavened bread and a lamb. And so they would take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost of the house, the top and the sides, picturing the very crucifixion of Christ, his head being wounded and his hands being wounded. Right? It's a great analogy there. And so when the blood of Christ applies to us, the death has no longer reigned over us. Amen? We are free from death and sin because of Christ's finished work and blood on our life. So it's a great picture there. But also of Christ being the unleavened bread, being without sin, offering a perfect and also firstborn sacrifice from the flock. So God didn't send a third-ranked private angel to rescue us. He sent his one and only son, who was his firstborn, so to speak, means the highest rank of all of heaven. He sent his very best to rescue us. Don't you love that about our God? And here's the thing, he just wants our best in return. To love him back. And to serve him. But God established this feast day in Exodus as a constant reminder of what God was going to do to deliver them out, right? And so once they applied and ate of that lamb, they were free and delivered, right? And so some people are like, well, if I take communion, I'll be saved. No, that's not how it works. Jesus is our unleavened bread. Jesus is our Passover lamb, right? And so he's the one that can deliver us from our sin. Communion just reminds us of his suffering and his death for us. That makes sense? Just like baptism can't save you, though, that water cannot forgive you of your sin. It's just water, right? Only Jesus can save me and forgive me, right? So baptism, we had a little baptism this morning. Cole Hoeing got baptized, a little 10-year-old boy, right? And so he quoted 1 John 4:19, "We love because God first loved us," right? And so the Lord is doing something in the midst of our kids. And last week we had two baptisms as well. And so we're very, very thankful for what God is doing. And also in Exodus, you see the tabernacle of God. God gave Moses the dimensions of the tabernacle so they can be on the move and set up and tear down very quickly till they get to the promised land, right? And so, but God established a place for him to dwell among his people and be center stage, and they would camp all the way around the tent or the tabernacle as they worshiped, right? So God is to be center stage of our life. But here's the amazing thing. John says of Jesus in John 1:14, he made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled with us, in talking of Jesus, and he is our Savior. So God came in the tent of this flesh in Jesus to live among us. Right? So it's a great picture that God is going to dwell with us. And so when Jesus left, he sent us the Holy Spirit, right? He's like, I'm not going to leave you without my presence. But one day when Jesus comes again, he's going to tabernacle with us again, right? He's going to live amongst us again. So it's a great little picture there of how progressive God gets with his scriptures. All right, let's keep going. Let's keep going. Leviticus. So in Leviticus, you see God establishing some feast days. So Sabbath is one, Passover, First Fruits, Pentecost. Those are your spring feast, right? So sometimes when you read Leviticus, you're just like, this is so boring. Why does God establish all these things, all these guidelines, all these sacrifices, all these feast days? And so here's the one thing we got to realize. God is a joyful God. He's a celebratory God. We're the ones who just need to be wakened up to that fact. It's okay to be happy and joyful. You know what I mean? Celebrate. It's okay to do that. Here's what I think the great deception of the evil one is. He thinks he can throw a better party than God can. I really do. And so when we understand his joyful heart and his celebratory attitude in a holy manner, in a joyful manner, man, that's what our soul really longs for, right? And so we talked about Passover there. And so here's an amazing thing. When did Jesus fulfill Passover? Was it on Passover? Yes. Or no? Yes, it was yes, right? And so he died during Passover week. He celebrated communion and Passover with his disciples, but also instituted communion on Passover. That makes sense? And then on Sunday, which is called the Day of First Fruits, he rose again on the Day of First Fruits. So he fulfilled that feast day as well at the end of Passover. And so when did the Holy Spirit come? Did he actually come on the day of Pentecost? Yes, he did. He fulfilled that feast day, right? And so the fall feast, which is today starts the Feast of Trumpets, or this where Friday night did and ends tonight. And so it was to start the next two feasts. And so if Jesus literally fulfilled those feast days on those feast days, and some people have speculated, then maybe he's going to come on the Feast of Trumpets when that starts to blow. Any time after that. Because the Feast of Trumpets, again, celebrates the new year, and things are going to be new. There's going to be a Day of Atonement, which is next Sunday, as Jews celebrate the Day of Atonement. And so on the Day of Atonement, which goes back to Leviticus 2, the high priest would offer a sacrifice for himself to be clean, and he would change his clothes, and then he would prepare the next sacrifice for the sins of the nation. So he would take the blood of that sacrifice and go into the Holy of Holies, which he could only do one time a year on this particular day, and take that and sprinkle blood on the altar there, the tabernacle, and God would forgive the nation of their sin. And so only the high priest could do that on one time a year. And so remember, in Genesis, there's going to be a coming priest after the order of Melchizedek who will come, and that's Jesus. His priesthood is going to last forever. So when he comes again, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives, right, and judge the world and overcome that battle of Armageddon, right? So he's going to do that first, and then he's going to cleanse the land and the nation of their sin of rejection of him from the first time. So again, a priest has to do this. And heaven's high priest, Jesus, can do this. He's going to do this once for all cleansing of the land of Israel when he comes back again. That's Zechariah chapter 12. It's a great chapter. You've got to read it, all right? So it's a single day of cleansing for the nation and for the high priest. We know Jesus doesn't need a sacrifice to cleanse himself, does he? No, right? And so remember your cleansing day, your day of atonement? When he washed your sin away, it was on a single day moment. And there was a sacrifice provided for you to wash your sins away. That's what I love about the gospel. Amen? Amen. So the Feast of Tabernacles was the end of the fall feast. And so it was again to remember the them living in tents on their journey to the promised land. And so they would remind themselves, hey, we have our land now, but we're going to live in tents until for a week until to remind ourselves of our forefathers, what they went through to get to this land that we now enjoy. So they would purposely live in tents like we go camping, right? So now we go glamping. We don't go tent camping anymore. And so... but we can still remember the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Trumpets, they would have apples and honey. They would eat sweet cakes and to remind themselves of the goodness of this coming year. They would pray for the sweetness of God to fall on their life this coming new year. And so I didn't just encourage you to get some apples and honey. Go to an apple orchard, whatever it is, and just get some apple and honey and just, man, just Lord, just give us a good new year. Amen. Because cleansing is coming and harvest is coming. So the Feast of Tabernacles was to remind themselves of God's goodness in gathering the harvest up in the fall. Amen? So they would rejoice over the harvest, right? The grapes and everything else coming in and their wheat and all of that, all right? And so again, when Christ comes again, that feast day will be fulfilled in Zechariah 14 when all the world will bring their sacrifices to the Lord when he comes back. Amazing stuff. And so I get excited every fall because you never know. If Jesus fulfilled the spring feast, then is it going to come on those feast days? We'll see, all right? We'll see. Our goal is to be ready, right? Let's keep going. Let's keep going. I've already covered that one. Let's keep going to the next one. All right, Numbers chapter 10. So we established there is this feast day of blowing trumpets to prepare for the new year, but there's also the calling of trumpets to the people. So they would understand, hey, what are we supposed to do to a certain trumpet blast? So God gave Moses, hey, on certain trumpet blasts, you're going to do certain things. So certain blasts would call the community together. It's like, hey, okay, everybody's supposed to come together on that one. We understand that one. And so the other one was, hey, it's time to move out. It's time to tear down camp and move out. So that certain signal blast. There was times to call the leaders of the tribes together, call the army together, and calling the Lord for help, and also calling for people to rejoice in the feast days and over their offerings. And so those were the trumpet blasts for God's people to understand, and so they knew how to respond. Does that sound anything like a little bit like the rapture? Calling people to come together and move out and God's army coming in and doing something. Absolutely it does, right? So in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses this terminology of the last trumpet. It's like, well, why would he use that terminology, the last trumpet? It's like a very good thing to study. And so in 1 Thessalonians 4, in regards to the rapture, Paul again uses the terminology of the voice of the archangel with a trumpet blast. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we will meet the Lord in the air. That's the chapter or verse on the rapture, right? Then Revelation 8, chapters 8 through 11, you see the seven trumpets being blown. It's like, well, how do I understand all of this at the same time? Does that make sense? So I'm still working it out. So you guys get to preach the next part of the message. All right? So in Joel chapter 2, another important chapter, talking about blowing the trumpets and God doing something special on the earth. And so, but we're going to look at Revelation 8 through 11. So let's just go to the next slide here. Those of you watching home, I hope you can watch this. If not, Google the seven trumpets online, all right? The first one being blast is in chapter 8. And so you see the green grass and a third of the trees are burned up. So you see these trumpets in line with also judgments taking place on the earth. So this is kind of just neat to see. A third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the ships and sea life destroyed. The third one, a third of the waters turn bitter because of wormwood hitting the earth, an asteroid. Number four, a third of the sun, moon, and stars do not shine. And so here's just an obvious clue. If you see the third of the sun go dark, we're in trouble. We can't survive on 66.666% of the sun. Right? So at that point, you got to realize we better get ready. We better get ready. Locust, wield the beast, military power, picturing the Antichrist coming on the scene. He's actually in chapter 8 as well. The Euphrates River drying up, the 200 million man army, a third of the mankind killed through that battle as well. And then you see something very unique when the seventh trumpet blast hits. It says the kingdom of God is declared. And you're like, remember what Paul says, the last trumpet? Something special is going to happen? All right? So let's just notice this next slide to kind of give you a different perspective here of the trumpet blast. So in between the sixth and seventh trumpet blast, you see this mighty angel in chapter 10 saying something to John that's very, very important. All right? We're going to look at that in just a minute. But he says, the mystery of God is finished. It's like, what does all that mean? We're going to look at these next verses here. Notice the next slide. Notice Revelation 10:7 on the right. There will be no more delay, the angel says. In the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. So notice the phrase, the mystery of God. Right? Then notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen, I tell you what, a mystery. A mystery simply means, hey, what was once hidden is now being revealed to you. It's no longer a mystery. And so we will not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Amen? We will be changed. And so something has to happen, right? Things have to take place before we are called out of here. That makes sense? And so in chapter 10, I want you to turn there real quick if you're already there. So this mighty angel comes down from heaven, and he's robed in a cloud, a rainbow above his head, and his face was shining like the sun. Verse 1, his feet were like fiery pillars. And he was holding this little scroll. Remember, Jesus has the key scroll, right? That opened the seven seals. This angel had the little scroll. And he stands 1 foot on land and the other foot on the water. And he's talking to John, right? And so John's like looking up at this mighty angel, and he holds this little scroll. And he tells John, hey, when you hear that seventh trumpet, everything will be accomplished. And then he says to John, and he gives him this little scroll. And John says, I took it. And then he said to me, eat it. And you're like, what? Eat it? How am I supposed to eat paper? Just go to elementary kids' school. They'll teach you how to eat paper. Put a little honey on it, they'll eat it. Right? And so then he says, I ate it, and then it was sweet to me like honey in my soul. Huh. Trumpet blast, start of the new year, sweetness of God. So what are we supposed to do beginning of this Jewish New Year? Take in the very word of God. Amen. Sweetness like honey to our soul. Right? Sometimes it's bitter to our stomach as well. It's like, man, I really don't understand that part of what God's saying here. It troubles me. It's not real sweet to me. I love the sweetness and the goodness of God when those promises, right? But also there's some tough things in the Bible too that we have to process and learn from, right? But this mystery is going to be complete, the angel says. So here's the greatest thing he gave John, right? And so John was around Jesus, right? And so now he experiences and sees this mighty vision, this angel telling him, eat up, John. And so what is the key thing he wants us to do? He wants us to eat the very word of God, to digest it in us, right? So that means read and study and pray over and take in and let it soak in to our system, our body and our soul. And so as we study prophecy, remember, just take it all in. Revelation 1:3 says, you are blessed even if you just read the book. You know, doubly blessed if you understand it, right? And so, but an angel is telling us to eat. Now, what is it going to take for you to get a Bible and start reading? It's like, well, I need a vision like that from God. Like, no, it's already been happening. He's telling us to eat. And then once we digest it, he says, then I need you to share this with the world. About things to come. So the greatest way to teach others is to first be taught. So then you can teach others. That's why I teach you, so you can teach others. Teach your kids, teach your families, teach your friends. All right? I think that's all of my slides, isn't it? Yeah, I think that's all. All right. So when we see these things take place, we haven't seen those big of things take place yet. But we'll get to Revelation in days and months to come, all right? So I want to end on this, all right? the Feast of Tabernacles, and going back to the Gospel of John here. Now, I want to hang on a second. Yeah, read Revelation 11 on the seventh trumpet. We'll go back to John here just for a second. In celebrating the Tabernacles, which is 2 weeks away, they would eat manna as well. They would drink water. They would celebrate fire because God had, what, given them fire by night, given them manna during the wilderness, given them water from the rock. And so they would celebrate those things that God's provisions for them in that journey. But here's what's interesting. On the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 6, right before the feast, Jesus preaches to multitudes after he feeds them the 5,000. He says, you guys look for earthly bread, which will keep you hungry, but I'm the bread from heaven. And if you eat of this bread, you will never go hungry again. Right? And so he said that right before the Feast of Tabernacles, which they would remember and eat manna during that week. And so in John chapter 7, during the week, some people were like, well, is Jesus going to come to this Feast of Tabernacles? And so his brothers were telling him, like, just come on. And so the people were already looking to capture Jesus, hoping he would come, but trick him up at this feast. So he kind of gently kind of disguises himself throughout this feast and just kind of hearing the people talk about is, you know, is Jesus really the one that we've been looking for? And so it's like, well, nobody else is doing the miracles that he's doing. It's like, he has to be the one. So he's hearing all of this. So right before the feast, they would pour water on the altar of the temple. And everybody would be gathered around and everybody just go, whew. It's like a free throw moment at Waldron, right? And so they would gather all and be like, just a hush. And all of a sudden, John chapter 7, it says, Jesus cries out at that hush moment. When everybody's looking at him as a priest getting ready to pour water. And he says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And everybody's like, who is that? Jesus was pointing to them, hey, you celebrate earthly water. I'm your living water. Pour me into your life. Let me quench the greatest thirst you ever have. Is getting connected to my Father, the God who created you. Once you have that water in you, you don't want to thirst of anything else. And then they would celebrate the fire. So in John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was telling every Passover, every feast day in John, hey, it all points to me. It all points to me. And what I can give you. Isn't that amazing? I just want to read Revelation 11 as the praise team comes up for our final song. Verses 15 to 19. This is the seventh trumpet blast in Revelation 11. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, kind of like what Revelation 4 and 5 were saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and begun to reign. Very interesting phrase. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Notice verse 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder, very much like the Sinai moment in Exodus. And a great hailstorm followed. It's like, oh my goodness, God is on the move. When you see heaven open, woo-wee, Amen? That's when the seventh trumpet hits and we are gone. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just giving us these little clues. But Lord, just help us anticipate and long for your coming. Lord, we thank you that we get to rejoice. And Lord, that you are our Savior. We get to rest in the work of our High Priest, Jesus Christ, his once for all sacrifice for us. And Lord, we know that he is coming again, not only to be the High Priest over new things, but Lord, over and King, but King over the whole earth. And one day we will see him and enjoy being in his presence forever and ever and celebrating all the goodness that he has in store for us in days to come. So Lord, thank you for revealing to us these words today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.